I'd like you to look at Ephesians chapter 2. And in your outline as well, I'd like to return for a couple of weeks to a theme that we were engaging in the Word of God. Before we were led by the Lord, I believe, to engage the Ambassadors for Christ series. And I believe the Lord had us do that without a doubt, because it also led us into the times that we've had in our nation and city the last 3 months with so much unrest, as we were able to talk significantly about reconciliation and being ambassadors, amen, of the message of reconciliation. So having said that, let's return to the theme from Ephesians, can't we all just get along, amen? Can't we all just get along? And as we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 18 and following for today, and then continuing in Ephesians until that's completed. We don't know when that'll be, but we'll trust the Lord for that. The fact is that these divisions in our society, as we say in the outline, racial, ethnic, sexual, political, philosophical, religious, moral, they all reflect the greater underlying disconnect between God and humanity. No doubt about that. That is the fundamental disconnect. And then we're disconnected from ourselves, being disconnected from God. And then because we're disconnected from ourselves, we're disconnected from each other. But it all begins with a disconnect from God. That is a biblical worldview. That is a true worldview. That is the only worldview that makes sense of the world we live in. The only one. And we'll see more about that. In Ephesians 2, 11 to 22, the focus is on the ultimate test case. Can we all just get along, both in the Old and New Testament? And that is the what? The Jew and the Gentile. The Jew and the Gentile. Jacob and Esau, Ishmael and Isaac, amen? The Palestinians, the Israelis. Jew and Gentile. If the Jew and Gentile can get along, then anybody can get along. That's the test case. Amen? We began to ask the question, is there any hope for reconciliation and peace? Will we ever all just get along? And we began to have the answer from the scripture in Ephesians 2. And we looked at it a couple of times already. In ourselves, by ourselves as human beings, left to ourselves, there's no chance that we'll ever get along. No chance. The chances are slim and none, and slim just left town. Right? That's what it is. No chance. We talked about that. We also talked about, though, that in Christ, the answer is yes. We do all get along. We can all get along because Christ is our peace. Christ is the peacemaker. Christ is the preacher of peace. Amen? The prince of peace. So in Jesus Christ, the answer is yes. Now, here's what we pick up today for a couple of weeks at least, maybe three. And that is, in the church, can we all just get along? Now it gets personal. Now the Lord, and I say this very reverently, now the Lord begins the sanctified meddling. Amen? The surgery on me and you. In the church, the answer is not emphatically no, and it's not emphatically yes. In the church, the answer is maybe. It depends on whether we are willing to celebrate equality in our church. That's what the scripture says. Whether we're willing to submit to authority, and whether we're willing to pursue maturity. If, as a congregation, we're not willing to celebrate equality and we're not willing to submit to God's authority and we're not willing to pursue seriously maturity, preacher and people alike, then we will not all get along. Go to the bank on that. Amen? So let's begin this morning to look at the issue of equality, okay? Are we willing to celebrate equality even as we honor diversity within our unity in Jesus Christ? Are we willing to celebrate equality? You see verse 18 as we pick up our story and our narrative. For through him, that is through Jesus Christ, we both have access in one spirit, the Holy Spirit, to God the Father. Through Jesus Christ. Therefore, in verse 19, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Who's he referring to in the overall argument in Ephesians 2, to strangers and aliens? He's referring to the Gentiles who have come to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, you Gentiles who were at war with the Jews and they with you forever, now you are no longer a stranger or an alien, but you Gentiles are what? Are fellow citizens with the saints. The early church was Jewish Christians, Jewish believers in Messiah. You are now Gentiles in Christ, fellow citizens with the saints, and members of the household of God. Do you see that? I mean, this is powerful stuff. God has done a miracle. He's taken mortal enemies, Jews and Gentiles, and he's made them fellow citizens and members of the household of God. That is a great miracle that God does. But what God has done, and he has done it, it's a reality. Jew and Gentile are one in Jesus Christ. That doesn't always play out in the church. And we need to extrapolate from Jew and Gentile, because in the church, that's not really the basic issue in the church. Amen? Jews and Gentiles in the church get along pretty good. But you got to extrapolate from that. The principle is, does everybody else get along good? Amen? Because remember, it wasn't always celebrated, this unity between Jew and Gentile. You go back to verse 11 in chapter 2. He says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. That is, you who were called the uncircumcision by the Jews, who are the circumcised. Remember that you, the Gentiles, were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He says, so it wasn't always brotherly love here. There was loss, there was brokenness, there was estrangement, amen? And now in Christ, there's unity. But the real question is not, what is the reality heavenly, in heaven, what is the reality positionally? Although we thank God for that, and it's the basis on which we can practice unity. But the real practical question for the church is, are you living that unity, amen, and that equality? Is it part of your DNA as a Christian church? In celebrating equality here, when he says in verse 19, you're no longer strangers and aliens, you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. In celebrating this equality, the Lord doesn't mean here that we just tolerate equality, amen? He doesn't mean that we just accept it or acknowledge it or just live with it. What he means is we embrace it. We rejoice in this equality of all people in Christ. We value it, treasure it, we live it, amen? That's what he means. The equality of men and women in the church before God. Black and white, every race, ethnicity, Democrats and Republicans. Wow, you thought the Jew and the Gentile was tough. Young and old. Equal before God. American and foreign-born immigrants, PhDs and high school grads, right? Equal before God. Rich and poor in the church. Equal. Precious to God. It's powerful stuff. The problem, of course, is that the church is often equality challenged, historically and present day. We don't do equality well in the church, and if the church doesn't do equality well, wow, is this world in trouble? We'll come back to Ephesians in a bit, but turn over to James for a minute. James chapter 2. They struggled with this equality of brothers and sisters in Christ and the equality of all men loved by God and created by God equally. They struggled in the early church. Who would have thought it, huh? They struggled. You see James 2? James has to write to them, the believers in this church then. He said, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't show and live a prejudicial lifestyle. And don't in any way demean the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and you say, 'You sit here in a good place,' you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" He says the church can think evil thoughts about people in light of this great truth that God has made us equal. He loves us equally in Christ, and that our witness is in living that equality before the world in a way that is mind-boggling to a world that is characterized and broken by horrific inequality. That's the beauty of it. Amen? You've made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts. You've let your personal agendas, your personal prejudices, your traditions trump God's truth, His love, and His Spirit. Listen, my beloved brothers. You can see who he's writing to, amen? It's not the lost world, it's the beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? And of course, what he means there, and later he specifies it a lot more in detail. He's talking about the rich who are exploiting and abusing those less powerful and less influential than themselves for their own ungodly greed and purposes. He's not talking about any rich person materially, but those who use their riches and power to abuse and to exploit. And he says, you, the church, are not defending those who are exploited. You're not honoring them. And the best way you as a church can honor them and keep them from being exploited is to treasure and acknowledge and live their equality with everybody else every day. That's the way the church fights. Amen? With our hearts, our attitudes, our practice, our body life. So, they, of course, were focusing on the rich and the poor. But the principle is the church has not always done equality well. We've been equality challenged. And we need to look at each individual heart, starting with the preacher. And then we need to look at our corporate witness also. Our collective witness, amen? In this church, And I won't go into great detail because I have gone into detail in other times, and I've written about this as well. In this church, we were separate and unequal for over 100 years. I guess you could say separate but equal, but really separate and unequal, because we were equal even in the 100 years that we denied people of color membership at Calvary. We were equal enough, people of color were equal enough to get saved here. But they were not equal enough to be members here and to determine the future direction of the church here and to be leaders here. Amen? So even in our church, we were equality challenged for over two-thirds of our existence. Thank God, under Dr. Olford, a child of Africa, we repented in the early 60s by the grace of God and became and are becoming more and more the church that we need to be, and I'm grateful for that. But you know, it shouldn't be that hard. Amen? Shouldn't be that hard. Shouldn't take that long. Shouldn't be such a struggle. But it is. But it is. It shouldn't be that much of a struggle, and shouldn't be that hard, because we worship the Creator. Amen? I say this reverently, but sometimes the problem is that we only see the Redeemer. And those who see just the Redeemer sometimes think he came just for them. And we need to see the Creator, the sustainer of life, amen? And then the Creator and sustainer who redeems us. That's the perspective in the creation itself. God says he made people equal. Everyone is equally valued and loved by God. Everyone is equally created in the image of the living and true God. That's what he says. That's a great truth. It's also why it shouldn't be so hard. Amen? Look back here for a moment at Genesis chapter 1. Shouldn't be that hard. Yet in the church, our flesh, our bodies are still unredeemed, amen? So we're capable of much good, much love, much humanitarianism, much faithfulness, but we're also capable in the flesh of such wickedness and evil, selfishness, covetousness, ego, pride, right? That's why sometimes it's so hard. Because he doesn't have control of our life. We've not given him control in that area of our life. We refuse to give him control. And the victims of that lack of God's control in my life and yours are family members, neighbors, co-workers, roommates, and sometimes fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, who are not given an equal status before God. Amen? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. The sixth day, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let's make man in our image and likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God said, let's make man in our image, our likeness, and let's give mankind, this stewardship over creation, to be caring for creation. We talked about this 2 or 3 weeks ago. To be the custodians of creation together, amen? to tend the garden, to keep it. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, man, mankind. Male and female, he created them. Created them. God, from the beginning, made men and women equal before him. Equal in their image, as the image bearers of God. Equal in God's love for them, care for them, treasuring them. In their human dignity and value, amen, equal. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You see, this is powerful stuff. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that's on the face of the earth, every tree with seed and its fruit. You shall have them for food. And every beast of the earth, every bird of the heavens, everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I've also given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. It was very good. He said, the way that I've created it, the human race is male and female. They're equal before me, image bearers before me. And they have dominion over the earth to care for it, to tend it, to be fruitful in it. Amen. That is the foundation for all equality. The foundation for all equality. Amen? All equality. And of course, he offers, this one who created us, salvation to all. Because he created us equally. He loves us all equally. He offers salvation to all. He says in Isaiah 55, come to the fountain, come and drink of the water of life freely, he says. The Old Testament offers the gospel to all, Jew and Gentile, because we're created by God equally as his image bearers. He loves us all. In Revelation chapter 5, we looked at it a few weeks ago, when the church is gathered in heaven, worshiping God, that says there are people from every nation, tribe, tongue, language, men and women of every race, every ethnicity, male and female. Everybody's there because God loves us equally. Amen? He offers everybody life everlasting. Everybody. That's why it shouldn't be that hard for the church. Amen? God the Creator is his, in his special creation, he lays the foundation for human equality. And he offers forgiveness and life and hope to every human being in the gospel. Everyone. How awesome is that? In a world torn by division, hostility, hatred, prejudice. It's this God who offers this love, it's this God who created the human race equal before him. You will not find this universal equality anywhere else. That from the God of the Bible and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I assure you, I challenge you. Go look anywhere you want to look. Look in religion, look in politics, look in science, look in world literature, philosophy, look anywhere you want. You will not find this universal equality anywhere but in this God the Bible speaks of, creator, sustainer, redeemer, anywhere but here, who's the creator and the sustainer. You'll not find this equality anywhere else. You think you're going to find it in naturalism, this equality? You're really going to go there? Naturalism, Darwinism, atheism? You think you're going to find human equality and dignity there? The strong are much more equal in naturalism, Darwinism, and atheism. Much more equal. The weak are dead. That's the reality. The strong in Darwin's world have much more value than the weak. Only the strong survive in that world. Don't believe me. Look at Marxism, communism, Nazism. They all grew right out of Darwinism, naturalism, atheism. True. In Marxism, communism, Nazism, you think you're going to find human equality? The state is more equal, more valuable than the individual. Actually, the people exist for the state. And if you're going to differentiate among people groups, the proletariat is much more equal and valuable than the bourgeois. I can assure you. You think you're going to find this equality in extreme secular capitalism? When I say extreme secular capitalism, I mean capitalism uninformed and unmoved by biblical values. No, what you're going to find there is not equality. You're going to find that profit is more important than people. That the worker is a tool, a resource, a means to an end, a commodity. The company is more important than the people. The worker is less important than the company. And money is more valuable than the public good. You find that in unbridled, untouched by biblical value, secular capitalism. You do. There's no equality there. You think you're going to find this universal equality in Islam? Muhammad and the Quran consider Jews and Christians as inferior, infidel. Not equal as people or as human beings. With Muslims, women are not seen as equal to men. You don't believe that? Talk to the ladies in Saudi Arabia. You think you're going to find this universal equality in Hinduism? Where do you think the obscene caste system came from? Where untouchables have no value, used and abused and thrown away, where cows often have more rights than people themselves. Only the biblical God, the Creator, and a biblical worldview espouses human equality, dignity, and value. It's the only place you find it. Some people don't want to hear this. But it's the only place you're going to find it. Do your own homework. Glory to God. If you deny and reject this God, to then talk ever again about human rights and dignity and equality is a sick joke. It's a monstrous myth, a mockery. Whether the denial of this God comes from religion or science or philosophy or the arts, you deny this God, don't ever, ever again, with a straight face, talk about human rights, human equality, or human dignity. It's a joke. I want you to look at Acts chapter 17. When when Paul talked with the philosophers of Athens, and they ridiculed him, he showed great love and great wisdom. When he spoke to them from the Areopagus, having been to the Acropolis and seen the Pantheon and seen the idols to thousands of gods, he saw that they had an idol to the unknown God, one God they couldn't actually pin down and identify, but just in case, they had an idol to him as well. And Paul, instead of ridiculing them or being sarcastic, showed great love and wisdom in that he said, "O men of Athens, I see that in all ways you are very religious. I see that you even have an altar to the unknown God. And this God that you worship ignorantly without knowing him, I'm here today to tell you who he is." Amen. Paul showed love and wisdom. He knew that God has placed in every human heart the worship gene, and it is dominant. We were created to worship, and we will worship. If not him, the true God, we will worship false gods. And so then he says, beginning in verse 24, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he's not far from each of us." When he said this, this was revolutionary. This was radical. He was saying to the Greeks in general and to the Greek philosophers, world renowned in particular, God created all of us. He loves all of us. We're equal to him and valued by him, treasured by him equally, all of us, because of the creation. The creator. That was radical because the Greeks, like everybody else, thought they were the best. That all the non-Greeks were inferior. So this was a radical message, as you can see by the responses. Amen? The fact that God, this God, is the creator is the foundation of all equality. If he's not true, if he doesn't exist, any claim to human equality, value, dignity is a lie. It's a lie. Amen. And some liked the message. They trusted Christ. Some said, "It's interesting, we'll hear more." And some said, "What an idiot." They walked away. Wow. The Greeks believed everyone else was inferior. They were barbarians. They were unequal. They had no value. Sadly, just like the church sometimes believes that. Aren't all non-evangelicals barbarians? Aren't all non-Baptist barbarians? Did I miss something? Of course, because we're going to be on the radio too, and they're not going to be able to see me smile and know that I was being facetious, I'll say there have been times in the history of the church, even to the present day, where Christians considered others to be not equal. And experience the prejudice I've written about this. President Obama mentioned some of this at the prayer meeting, and that caused a great stir. I wanted to get into that right now, because I have a lot to talk about. But if I do, we're not going to have enough time. So we're going to give me a break, President Obama a break, and you a break for another week, Lord willing. Amen. But the fact is, all of these things that take place, comments by pastors, your comments, your dialogue with people in your life, comments by presidents at prayer breakfasts, they all come back to this issue. Are we or are we not going to treat people equally before God? Value them as made in the image of God? Or are we not? But the big question for the church is, are we going to do it starting in the church itself? Amen. And I was going to go farther, but I think for now, we'll leave it right here. Amen. Gets us thinking, right? And next week, you'll hear from me about something we're writing for a new book in the fall on this. And you'll hear from President Obama, and you'll hear from the Apostle Paul, if the Lord hasn't come back yet. Amen. All right, let's pray for our president, by the way. Pray for our leaders. It's going to get interesting. It was going to get interesting today. Now it's going to get interesting next week, okay? In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and all gods willing to cherish the equality of other people and honor their dignity and value, said, amen. Thank you, Lord, for this special time together. Use us for your glory, Lord. Bless our president, strengthen him in our leadership. Give grace as we honor you and love people the way you do, even when we differ. Help us to show love and respect. And we'll praise you forever, Lord, in your wonderful name. Amen.